think there's a football game or something tonight. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through the end of that chapter. And then next week, we will finish out our marathon of a study on 1 Corinthians. We're going to be just covering chapter 16, just that one lesson. And then from there, I think we're going to do something a little bit different with our Sunday evening lessons. I'm going to do a series on leadership. John Maxwell, many of you probably know that name, leadership guru, written many books on leadership, speaks all over the country in leadership to religious organizations, businesses, nonprofits. He says that leadership is influence. When you kind of pare it down, that's what leadership is. It's influence. And so all of us, one level or another, are leaders. Some of us have leadership opportunities in the work context, family context, church context, but we're gonna talk about that. One thing we're gonna do as we think about leadership is we're gonna look at the example of Jesus and what we can learn about leading others from the example of Jesus. So it should be a good study. So I want you to be aware that that's going to be coming up starting in 2 weeks from now. A reminder about our last lesson on 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, is reminding them of the power of the gospel. Bring them salvation and hope and new life in Christ. Specifically, what we looked at in our last lesson, Paul talks about the resurrection. Apparently, there were some that were, for one reason or another, giving up on the belief of the resurrection. Perhaps other teachers, the influence from the wider society, was saying that the resurrection doesn't happen. When people die, they stay dead. Paul's saying, not for those in Christ. And so we see in like verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." If Christ, as we were to read through this, if Christ has raised from the dead, those who live and die in Christ will also one day be raised to life, eternal life. Which brings us to verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish, Paul writes, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And a star differs from star in splendor. Verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. This is verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Okay, so I'm going to just kind of hit the main points of what Paul is saying here in verses 35 through 49. I know this is a lot to digest. I just want to share some of the kind of the big idea of what Paul is saying here, specifically about resurrection, the resurrection body. So the first thing is, in the resurrection, the saved will receive a, verse 40, a heavenly body. Verse 42, it's an imperishable body. Verse 43, a glorious body. Verse 44, a spiritual body. And then verse 49, a body that will bear the image of the heavenly man. Talking of Jesus Christ. That is what is in store. This kind of body that will live eternally. It's imperishable. It's immortal. And it will be glorious. That's what he says. It will be glorious. Okay. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Something else about this body. It's going to be different than the body that we're inhabiting now. This verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the main point here in verses 50 through 57 is that there is victory through Jesus Christ. Death will be swallowed up, no longer on the scene for those who are in Christ. It's a life that is lived eternally in the presence of God. There will be a day that those who are in Christ will be raised to this new life with this new body, and it will be glorious. Verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I think this verse here, verse 58, is not the summation, but the practical teaching, if you will, for all that Paul has said in chapter 15. So, based on the teaching of the resurrection, the hope that is coming for those in Christ, two things. Stand firm, let nothing move you. That's one. Stand firm, let nothing move you. And secondly, always give yourselves to the work of the Lord. Okay, let's talk about standing firm and let nothing move you. The basis for this instruction, this exhortation from Paul to stand firm, is that you've got the victory. It's yours. You know what's coming. You have hope in Christ. So no matter what comes your way, the struggles that you'll face, the opposition that will come against the gospel, it's going to be okay. Stand firm. Stay the course. Because the victory has already been won. I think it's important to remember that even during this this time in history. Things are tough. There's some pressure on right now politically. Things are a little bit tumultuous. No matter our feelings about politicians or leaders, it's imperative that we remember that for those of us who are in Christ, we have the victory, and our call, the exhortation, is to stand firm. In Paul's words here, let nothing move you. Your conviction in Christ is one that is solid and sure and certain, because it's coming from God. We already have the victory. And I don't mean this to be a rant, but whenever I start it with, I don't mean this to be a rant, it becomes a rant. So I don't know why I say that in the lead up. But that was one of the things that bugged me the most about this political season of last year. Some of the rhetoric, the language that was used by Christians, you would have thought that we lost. It's contrary to Scripture. Christians have won. And as we've said so many times, no matter who is in a political office, we recognize who is ultimately on the throne, the victor, Jesus Christ. Got to use a football analogy on a night like this. For many games, I'm going to use Ohio State. For many games, the quarterback had a really tough time. I mean, a really tough time. He got sacked one game against Penn State. I want to say it was like 6 times. Most of it happened in the second half of the game. Was it the quarterback's fault that he kept getting sacked? It wasn't. You know whose fault it was? It was the big guys on the line. They weren't holding their ground. They weren't standing firm by any means. They were being pushed around. And because of it, the whole team suffered. Especially the quarterback suffered as he got hit one time after another and couldn't really make any plays. Opposition is coming. We know that it's not all roses and butterflies. But what we know with absolute certainty is that we have the victory in Jesus Christ. Because of that foundation that we have, we can stand firm. We're victors in Him. I'd like to read, thinking about standing firm and being victors, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 8. So I think that you think about the Apostle Paul, he said so many just powerful things, right? Some of it's here in 1 Corinthians 15, what we're looking at now, especially starting at verse 50, the following. The other place, I think about some of the most powerful things that the Spirit said through Paul. Think here in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, and they're really parallel teachings. So Romans 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. our Lord. We're more than conquerors. We're victors in Jesus Christ. Stand firm. We know what's in store, and it's great. Secondly, Paul says, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Now, the more that I think about how standing firm, or the more that I think about, I'll put it this way, the more that I think about always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, I think that what he says at first, standing firm, and then what he says in giving yourselves to the work of the Lord, I think these are held very close together. I think the way that you stand firm is by giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. In being about the Lord's business, if you will, you are on that solid foundation that is offered to us by God. We wonder, okay, so what is the work of the Lord? What are we to be giving ourselves to? Well, I would say, look at Christ, the Lord, caring for others, being about teaching the truth of the gospel to others, humbling himself in his service to others. If it's in a marriage relationship, being a caring and loving spouse with parents, being caring and loving parents. Think of Matthew 25. Strangers, prisoners, the hungry, the naked, caring for those folks. That's what Jesus says. You'd give yourself to that kind of work. In 1993, Jim Belvano, gave a speech at the ESPN Awards. They're called the ESPYs. Now, I'm going to say that as far as secular speeches go, this is my favorite. You can watch it on YouTube. It's about, I want to say, about 15 minutes long. But it's such a powerful speech because of his health condition. It was only about a month later that he died of cancer. And so he's giving this speech. There's hundreds, not thousands of people in the room and a bunch more watching on television. And every word that he says is really powerful, so relatable. But at the conclusion of it, he says, I want to leave you with this. I want to get you to really think about, really challenge you with this. And he said simply, don't give up. Don't ever give up. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. And so Paul has this incredible chapter on resurrection. Right? You have to imagine some of the people that were hearing these words in Corinth. We're facing tough times, challenges. Some family members may have turned their backs on these folks that had given their lives over to Christ. What? Don't you know that the Lord is Caesar? The Lord isn't this Jesus Christ. That's not how it works. You have to imagine they're facing all kinds of challenges. And Paul says, the resurrection is true. You have this hope and this salvation through Christ. And he concludes, therefore, stand firm. Don't give up. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. This week, I would encourage you to do two things. The first is this. Spend some time just pondering, just thinking about your hope. The resurrection hope that comes through Christ. Spend some time thinking about that. That's one. The second thing is this. thinking about what Paul says in verse 58. Pray that you can be a person who is giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Commit yourself to that. God, I want to be a person who gives myself fully to your work. If there's anybody here tonight that is in need of prayers from the church family, we're here to pray with you. Jim's going to lead us in an invitation song. I would imagine you have a number picked by this point, 927. And so Jim's going to lead us in a song. If you desire prayers of family tonight, we'd be glad to pray with you. Perhaps tonight, you're ready to give your life over to Jesus in baptism, to have that resurrection hope that is glorious. If you have any needs, you can come forward now as we stand and worship our God. Why?